I just want to give a reference or an honor to Arlen and Heather, who do these backgrounds for us. I just think they come up with so many things. Often I will get a text somewhere Thursday to Saturday sometime, and they will say, what is the theme? What is the message? And many times at that point, I don't have a fully developed thing, but I will give them a couple of ideas, and they come up with things like this. And this is a perfect background this morning for what I want to speak about, because on one hand, we have good fruit that is evident. On the other side, in case you were wondering, that's not some strange fruit. That's fruit that is rotting and molding on the tree. And I want to ask you this morning, what is evident? What is evident? Growing up, we moved into a place in Virginia, and I remember that moving on to this place, we had two fruit trees. They were peach trees. And when we discovered this, we were all excited. Wonderful, I love peaches, and we were gonna have peaches. Well, the first year that we were there, nothing was on them. And we were like, something's wrong with this. The trees need to produce something. So the next year we had a lot of blossoms on two trees. That's the amount of fruit trees we had. There's two trees, a lot of blossoms, but hardly any fruit. And I was thinking, these trees just, they're from Succoth. They just don't work. Well, the next year we had blossoms and fruit, and I was so excited. And I watched those things grow and form on the tree. But they got to about a certain size, and then they started just rotting. And they weren't ripe, and they weren't good. They were just rotten. Some of them, and the ones that didn't rot, well, if you would throw them at somebody, they would bruise. The person you threw them at, not the fruit. They were that hard, so they were either hard or rotten. The evidence, and we tried various things with these trees. We tried fertilizing them. We tried spraying them. We looked at what we could do, and we just discovered, whatever the case, either we're very poor fruit growers or these are bad trees. We never did get peaches off of those trees that we could eat and enjoy. I think we tried crunching a few pieces of them, but they were not good. The evidence that they were not good was in the fruit. And today I want to speak from a very familiar passage, one that we speak of many times. In fact, I felt like God laid it on my heart, and there are a few times that I argue with God about sermons, but today I was like, God, this text, we always go here. But God said, I want you to speak. It was on my heart to speak about a part of this text that I have never really spoken that much about. So I want to read with you from Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 26. And keep in mind the question, what is evident? What is evident? Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, boy, John, we've heard 100 messages on this. I know. You're hearing 101 this morning. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And it's interesting, I looked at many different translations as I studied this to present this, because I said, I want to see how the various teams of translators render these things. And so the works of the flesh are evident, the New King James says. But some translations say the works of the flesh are obvious. The works of the flesh are very clear. The works of the flesh are manifest. Basically, they're all saying the same thing. The works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. They're clear. They are easy to see. Not too hard of a concept, but sometimes I think we miss that. What is evident? So the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and here's where we generally read fast and move on to the fruit of the Spirit. But where God was really laying on my heart, or what I felt pressed on me, was to really spend time on the works of the flesh that are evident. So I want you to pay attention as I read these. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You mean there's more? The like, things like that. Now that's quite a list. And we usually are quite excited to just read over those quickly because, yes, they are evident, but nobody has a problem with those. We want to get to the fruit of the Spirit. And I've even had some people preach and they say, what we need to focus on in this passage is the fruit of the Spirit, because if you major on that, the works of the flesh disappear. And I'm going to say this, that if the works of the flesh are not dealt with by the Spirit, you're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. You could try to produce that all day long, but if you are competing with the works of the flesh, in the flesh, you're going to have problems. All right. So now that we've said that, let's move on. He says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that was an interesting statement, and I thought I'd like to see how all of these translations say this, because that's a pretty bold statement. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what I found is that there was less variance among the translations on that statement than there was on the first one. This is a very plain thing. All of these translators, as they looked at the Word of God in the original languages, said, yes, that's exactly what it says. In the Greek, it says that those who practice that grand list that I just read will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that should make us sit up and listen and say, wait a minute, those are some very bold statements, but I will say that myself and most of the people that I've heard preach this passage, and I'm not saying that nobody does, I'm just saying that I've been a little too scared to preach those things, and I want to move on because it seems like a downer. I want people to be encouraged. I want them to be motivated, and I want them to love God and not look at sin and not be discouraged. But this morning, we're going to look at these things in a little more depth, all right? Now let's move on, because this passage isn't done. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, and I want you to pay attention to this, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Very familiar passage. About now, you could probably repeat to me the messages that you've heard, and we could all go home and sing Kumbaya and say, wonderful day. But I want us to look more closely at this, because one of the things that I find is a question that I hear from people over and over, and that is, why do I still struggle with sin? Why do I still struggle with these things that I have struggled with before? I thought I had them conquered, and they come around again. Sometimes I hear people say they come in cycles. They're just, it's like I have a good streak of victory and then boom, I'm down again. And I get up and I say, man, what happened? I thought I was doing so well. And boom, I'm down again. What's going on? I've been impressed recently by how many people are looking for freedom from the past. And I think that's absolutely imperative that we find freedom from the past, because there are many things that have shaped us. It's a good thing. But then there's many people that have trampled the paths of the past and are finding very little that hasn't been turned over multiple times. Why am I still struggling with sin? They still find themselves struggling with attitudes, with actions, with offenses. They still find themselves being triggered and exploding loudly at people. They still find themselves being ill-treated, mocked, and disdained. They still resent the fact that they feel treated as less valuable than others. They still try to find means whereby they may be validated and treated in a way that fits their status. And you hear it in statements such as, if you would just see it, do it, or think it my way, it would really go well. Or, is that too much to ask that, and you fill in the blank. I mean, I only want this. How much longer do I need to deal with this injustice, abuse, this selfishness, this, etc.? And in all of these things, I see a primary problem of the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10 says it this way, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then God says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. What is evident? What is evident? The works of the flesh are evident. The fruit of the Spirit, by the same argument, are evident as well. Is evident. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. So when you are looking at your life and you're saying, wait a minute, what is evident in my life? What am I seeing? You see, here is something that I have realized as I work with people in the counseling office. When all is expelled that should not be there, when all is cut off that has been wickedly attached, when all curses have been negated and all entanglements are released, when all is forgiven and laid to rest that you can remember against anyone, when all that was is healed that you can remember is wounded, there is still flesh, the heart of man that is deceitful above all things. And unless God changes that heart and continues to fill that heart, we're going to have problems. You see, the flesh, the heart of man that wants to rise up and cause problems, the flesh that still gets offended because of pride and arrogance, the flesh that still lusts to envy and is still tempted to covetousness and jealousy, the flesh that still focuses on itself and the old man of sin. If you're a woman, I'm sorry, you still have an old man of sin. The old woman of sin. I don't know if it sounds any better, but you know what I'm talking about. You still have that old thing inside of you that needs to be crucified daily. It needs to be crucified daily. It really does. And many times we think, no, I crucified it yesterday. I'm good. That's about the time the thing wants to wiggle a finger and get off the altar or get off the cross. A little niggling of pride. You see, there's... the flesh still focuses on itself. And you can't cast out the self. The self man, the self woman, the self boy, the self girl must die. You can't cast it out. You can't cut it off. It has to die. There are many people who believe that if they've gotten deliverance from the past, and if they've exorcised every demon and cut off the curse, every curse, they should have easy sailing. However, when all of those things are gone, there are enough issues with the self man to give us a fight until the end of our earthly lives. We need the power of God. That's exactly why He gives us His Spirit. That's why we need to be filled with His Spirit, because the flesh man wants to rise up and fill every crack that's not filled by the Spirit. He wants to continue to make Himself known. What is evident? The fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. And look at your life. This is not a message of condemnation. I hope that today this is a message of freedom for some of you, because some of you are looking at the issues you face in your life and you're saying, I keep running into this problem. I don't know what to do about it. I'm so discouraged because it seems like I can't get victory over this. I just think there's got to be some curse out there, something that's still attached to my life, because I should be free. And I see some people that are tormented, and the enemy likes when we're confused about that. He's okay if we attribute the work of self to the work of the demonic, because that adds pain to the struggle. And as we work with this thing, people are concerned. They're saying, I don't understand what's going on with me. Friends, the demonic is real. Curses are real. Wounds from the past are real. But when all of those have been dealt with, the self man will still try to get off the altar, will still try to get off the cross, will still try to resuscitate himself and live your life. But he needs to be crucified so that the life of Christ lives in you. What is evident? That's why the Apostle Paul laments, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, there's enough sin, pride, rebellion, and idolatry inherent in our own flesh that were all other things dealt with, it will still try to crawl off the altar and sabotage our spiritual life. Romans 3 says it this way, 10 to 19, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And herein lies the problem. Many people believe that they are basically good. We don't want to believe that we're sinners by nature. We are okay with sinning or problems, at least sort of, as long as we can pin that on an abuse, or as long as we can pin that behavior on a curse, or as long as we can pin that on the demonic, we are sort of okay. As long as we can cast it out, cut it off, do whatever, and it doesn't really impact me, I'm kind of okay with sin. But where it gets bad is that if the finger points at my heart. You see, that's the reason I was shaking and arguing with the Lord about preaching this message. Because it's the reason that I try to find any other reason for sin in a person's life. Because people get very huffy if you suggest that the problem is them. People get very upset if you say, no, you're the man, you're the woman, you've got a sin issue. Because we want to think of sin as being outside of us, and sin being the product of our environment, of our history, of our lineage, of our whatever it may be. But sin, friends, if you had no other outside influence other than your parent and your ancestry, you would have a problem. It is the heart, the flesh, that man that lusts to envy against God. It's what fights against the Spirit of God in your life. And it is that causes many of the hang-ups we still have. And I say this because if you've been struggling with this, there is a very, very simple remedy that I want to tell you about. But it still needs to be recognized. You want to get somebody upset in the counseling office. You tell them, well, there's still selfishness left. There's still pride left. See, we want to cast all of those out. But those are attached to an old nature, and that's why Jesus said you must be born again. You need a new nature. You've got to die to what was there so that you can raise to life with what is new. Pastor Wayne often tells us the likeness of death, the likeness of resurrection. If you want to be in Christ and raised in His power, the self-man will have to die. And I want to tell you, the self-man doesn't want to die. There are many people that would want to be prayed for 1,000 times over as long as they didn't have to kill self. Some people will even go with a little bit of bondage to something as long as self doesn't have to die. It's that pride of life that gets in the way. Now, I'm not saying to anybody here today that you may not be dealing with generational sins, that you may not be dealing with demonic influences. There are many that are, and those are real needs. We see those in counseling as well. But so often I talk to people and they say, well, I really don't know of anything else. Why am I still struggling? That's why today I want to ask you what is evident. The works of the flesh are evident. The works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is evident. But what is evident in your life? It might be that pride needs to die. It might mean that self-focus needs to die. It might mean that I need to surrender completely. What is evident? We can read Romans 3 all day long, and we still don't read ourselves into that passage. At least most people don't. We generally read it as describing someone else. Everybody's gone astray. Everybody's followed their own way. The poison of asps is under their lips. Well, that's somebody else. There's none of that under mine. And yet we turn around and we gossip. We turn around and we slander. We turn around and we grumble and we murmur and we complain and we... Friends, the poison of asps. Do you ever think about what is under your lips? What is coming out of your mouth? Well, we know, we of course know better, and we've always had a soft heart toward God. That's just describing the other fools and the imbeciles that don't take things seriously. They have hard hearts and stubborn wills. Hello? Hello? What is evident? You want to find out if you have a hard heart and a stubborn will? Just have a discussion with your spouse about something you disagree with. What is evident? What is evident? Jesus said in Mark 7, "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." Guess where it comes from? From within. From within. From within. You say, well, John, there's none of that in my heart. I mean, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man. And I like to look at it and say, no, it's all of those external things that happen. It's what they said to me. It's what they did to me. It's what was perpetrated on me. No, he says, what defiles you comes from within. What's growing on the branches of your life? Good fruit. Rotten fruit. What is evident? What is evident? I ask you today, what is evident? You know what's coming out of your life. I've told inmates in prison, I've said, you know, you want to know what's in abundance in your life, just reflect on your past week of conversations. What pops out the quickest? And Luke 6, 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, when most of us read these passages, with whom do we identify? If I'm honest, I always identify myself with the good man. And even if what comes out of my mouth is not necessarily the greatest, I identify with the good man because I have a good motive for saying what wasn't very nice, or at least a good reason. Who do you identify with when you read a passage like that? I mean, be honest, most of us don't read ourselves into that bad guy. And so we kind of pass that one off and we're just saying that's somebody else, somewhere else, and yet we struggle with recurring sins, recurring patterns, and we don't realize that the self man has started to resuscitate and is wiggling a finger or a toe or maybe winking. This person needs to be dying daily so that the life of Christ is filling me daily. And the only one that is sufficient for that, I can't kill myself, nor should I try, but I surrender myself to God, and it's only by His power that the flesh man is put to death. Trust me, I love myself too much to put that to death. It hurts too badly to put that man to death. That's why we're told to keep or guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And here's something that really, really disturbed me this week as I was reading and studying. And this is something that we find in Proverbs 15:8. I'm going to read three verses out of Proverbs that are very disturbing. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Now we have a prayer and we have a sacrifice. We have an offering that comes. But He says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 21:27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he brings it with a wicked mind? And then here is one that is just astounding. Proverbs 21:4, and high look, a proud heart, and for crying out loud, the plowing of the wicked is sin. I mean, he's got a good work ethic. He's got a heart like black as night, but the guy gets out and plows his field. He ought to get credit for it. He says, no, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. You see, God looks at the heart. He told Samuel when he went to anoint David as king, he said, don't look at the outside of the person because that's what man does. God looks at the heart. And God looks at our actions and our attitudes, not so much by what they are, but where they come from. So that even bringing a sacrifice to the temple, if you had a wicked heart, God says that's abomination. It shouldn't be here. It's coming from a wicked place. And he looks at the work of the wicked and he said, even their work is wickedness. Why? What is evident? What is evident? What is evident? Paul wrote about this difficulty. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Isn't that familiar? Boy, I'd want to do right. But how to do it? I just don't have that power. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And I think that's why so many churches flounder, because they don't teach the baptism, the working, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We want forgiveness, but we don't have power. And then we want power, but we don't have purity. And the Holy Spirit does both of those in our lives. He purifies us. He sanctifies us. He equips us. He moves us. But there are many times when that self man is trying to crowd out. You remember the church in Revelation that lost their first love. Why? A focus on self. a focus on my interests rather than the interests of God? What is evident? So we hear it all the time. People can't figure out why they can't seem to get victory over something or other. Just keeps coming back, tripping me up. It's so discouraging, and I don't deserve this. God, why don't you get me out of this mess? We often reason that we don't want to sin. We don't wish to be tripped up. We don't want to be depressed. We don't want to be angry. We don't want to say nasty things to others. We don't want to gossip. Well, that one might be a question. We don't want to slander. We don't want to hold on to bitterness. We don't want to fight and argue. And yet we do. We somehow keep finding ourselves there. You know, there was an old spiritual song that used to be sung. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. And that's so true even in spiritual things. We all want spiritual power and purity and authority, but nobody wants to die. We all want the life of Christ, or at least His power to be in us and through us. However, we don't want to die to ourselves. We struggle and wail at the crucifixion of our self-man. We murmur when our pride is wounded, and we shriek with anger and pain when our reputation is marred. We pout at the injustice when someone else gets another break that we were hoping for. But when Jesus says, "Take up your cross daily and follow me," this is where we find ourselves negotiating to see how much of the self-man we can still keep alive. You ever do that? You ever find yourself in a place where you're negotiating, saying, "But Lord, how deep a death has to really happen? God, not that much. Really? I gotta." We have this negotiating thing that we do with the cross. What is evident? It may be that you have been trying to keep your flesh or to bring it back to life and keep it alive rather than letting the flesh person die and receiving the new life of Jesus. See, many of us would rather bring in the doctor and perform CPR on the old man, maybe let him be knocked out, but let's keep him alive. It's just not quite as strong, but I'm not really willing to let him go all the way. I'm not willing to give up everything. Friends, if you don't give up everything, if you allow that self-man to still live, if you have pity on that man, that inner being, he's going to rise up and choke you. That's what the flesh does. Say, "John, it sounds like you're talking about the boogeyman." No, I'm not trying to do that. Friends, I'm telling you something that's very serious. When all of these other things that we pursue are done with and dealt with, friends, we still have a lifelong battle with the flesh. It needs to die. That's why Jesus said, "Take up the cross daily, daily, daily." You see, we want to resuscitate the flesh, but resurrection life requires death to occur in the flesh so that resurrection can happen. Why is that so hard to do? Romans 7, 5 to 6 says, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Galatians 2, 19 to 20, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." What's hard about that? We don't mind dying to the law, but dying to self is a tough one. We want to get rid of the law because we think we can live above the law. But in order to die to the law, you have to die to yourself. That's part and parcel. If you don't die to yourself, you haven't died to the law, because when you exalt yourself, you come under the law, and the law has authority over you. He goes on to say, verse 20 of Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ.
You know, when Christ was crucified, he was dead. They took him off the cross. They put him in the tomb and buried him for 3 days. He was dead. Not anymore, but if I was crucified with Christ, then I better be dead so that I can raise with him, so that I can walk in his newness of life. It's no longer I who live. You see that? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And yet, sometimes the fruit that is evident belies the question. Is the flesh still alive? What is the fruit in your life? What is evident? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What is evident? What is evident? What is evident? Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What is evident? Do you have fruit to holiness? Or are the works of the flesh still evident? If they are still evident, that doesn't mean that you don't have the power of Christ. If they are still evident and you can recognize them, that probably means that the Spirit of God is at work within you, but you need to crucify the flesh so that those things become less evident and the power of God is seen more clearly. There are times we have to surrender those areas to Him and say, Lord, I'm seeing fruit here that I do not like. I'm asking that you would crucify my flesh because I want your power and your resurrection to live in me. Friends, understand me today. I am not saying that this is a replacement for freedom, for deliverance, for any of those things. I'm saying after those things have been done, you still have to deal with the flesh. It still wants to rise up. Friends, if you've been abused, by all means, let's pray through and let's bring healing to that. If there are curses in your life, by all means, God delivers. But remember, there is a lot in Scripture that talks about the flesh that needs to be mortified, needs to be put to death, needs to be dying daily. There's a lot of things that we've grown used to, grown accustomed to. And when I read the list of things that are in Galatians 5, and I read the things that I've been reading here, I'm saying these are things that the apostles were writing to the church. So obviously within the church, there were people who were struggling with those things. The flesh still wanted to rise up. But there's victory for those. See, you don't have to continue on in that pattern of being tripped up. One of the things that catches us is when we think it's the battle is over, and then we get blindsided by an ambush. Our flesh loves to do ambushes, loves to jump out of the bushes and get us when we're not expecting it, loves to make us think that he's dead, and then he jumps up and we're unprepared. So, what is evident in your life? Is it the fruit of holiness and everlasting life, or are the works of the flesh evident in your life? What is evident? I want to go back to Galatians 5, 16 to 21, what I read at the beginning, and divide it into basically three parts: Holy Spirit versus flesh, or the human spirit, verses 16 to 18, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, verses 19 to 23, and the evidence of a Spirit-filled life, verses 24 to 26. So what is evident? First of all, Holy Spirit versus the flesh, verses 16 to 21, or 16 to 18. And we read this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the Holy Spirit and the flesh are mutually exclusive. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to share spot in your life with you. If you're going to be resurrected in Christ, He wants to be, He's going to be the sole occupant of that, of your life. The life that I now live, it's not me, it's Christ, if I'm in Christ, all right? So he says, there is this conflict, and they're going to be pushing each other out. If the self man is alive, he's going to try to push the spirit out. If the spirit is alive in you, then he's going to deal with the flesh. All right? You say, well, John, are you saying that I don't have the Spirit of God? No, I'm going to say this. There are times when we believe that there need to be constant fillings with the Spirit. And I think there are times when we're leaky vessels, and we end up leaking a bit, and then the flesh wants to rise up. And we need to constantly be filled with the Spirit. We need to have that relationship with God where He is pointing out those areas. And when He is walking with us and we're not cherishing the things of the flesh, we can mortify the deeds of the body. So they're mutually exclusive. And they're opposed to each other. The human spirit and the Holy Spirit. There is something in me that wants to rebel, wants to be my own boss, wants to be like God. That's what got Adam and Eve. And that's what gets every one of us. We want to be masters of our own destiny, masters of our fate. We want to be chief. But God is Lord of all, or as some have said, not Lord at all. He is Lord of all. If He's going to be in our lives, He needs to be Lord of all. Lord of all. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So it's one of these beautiful verses. We like that. Oh, man. If I'm led by the Spirit, that law doesn't... No, but it's a little bit like if you like your job, you don't have to go to work. Right? Because the Holy Spirit is not opposed to the law. The Holy Spirit gave the law. Gave the law to Moses. Gave the law. But when we are filled with the Spirit, we have the motivation that gave the law, so we fulfill the law. We are not under the law, but we are under His grace, the influence of God. Doesn't mean we do something different than what God has revealed. That would be silly. God is not opposed to what He has said. You know, sometimes we look at that and we say, well, I'm not under law, but under grace, as if they are in two different places. But maybe they are, but it's an issue of elevation. If I'm under grace, it's like I'm walking on the law. It's a foundation. But if I fall from grace, I come under the condemnation of the law. It's maybe a matter of elevation rather than location. Because we're never without law. We're never lawless. If we're under the Spirit or empowered by the Spirit, we are walking under the giver of the law. All right. So, what is evident? Let's go to the next part here and look at this list. And I decided about the only way to do this, because I'm asking what is evident, let's look at the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are found in verses 19 to 21, and here's the list. And it says, these works of the flesh are evident. They're not going to be hidden. And maybe you're one of those already who are saying, well, I hope nobody else can see them, but I sure can. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. And I went and looked up this list in Strong's and in Thayer's dictionaries. And I'm just going to give you some of this. Adultery, it's just a good translation. It means adultery. That means cheating on your spouse. Adultery is used in terms of being unfaithful. Being unfaithful physically, sometimes it carries over to being unfaithful emotionally. Adultery, when we look after, it's used also in reference to our relationship with God. When we say He is our God, and yet we go whoring after other gods, after other pursuits. Adultery. The works of the flesh are evident. Adultery is one of those. Fornication. That word is actually porneia. It includes an astounding amount of sexual perversions when you look at the definitions. Basically, anything that wasn't covered in adultery is covered under fornication. You know, the works of the flesh are evident. I could read the whole list of things that are here, but just suffice it to say, it includes everything from bestiality to incest to premarital sex to everything, basically, that is perverted when it comes to that. So that's porneia. That's fornication. That shows up on a lot of phones. That shows up in a lot of places. The works of the flesh are evident. Is that showing up? Is it evident? What is evident? And then there's uncleanness. Uncleanness can be physically or morally unclean. In a moral sense, it's the impurity of lustful, luxurious, or profligate living. Impurity, lack of holiness. What is evident in your life? Lewdness, a word that is aselgia. It's a word that is translated in the King James as lasciviousness, licentiousness, filthy, wantonness, unbridled lust, excess, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence. And in those four terms that I just read, the works of the flesh are obvious. You can sum up our modern Western entertainment. It's in our songs. It's in our stage productions. It's in our movies. It's in the books. It's in all of this. And friends, I got to ask you, are the works of the flesh evident in your library? In your private time, are the works of the flesh evident? You see, he says the works of the flesh are evident. There's very little today that does not include elements of what I just read. What is evident? And then there's idolatry. Idolatry is literally image worship. It's the worship of false gods. It's the formal sacrificial feats held in honor of false gods. But it's also, as Jesus said, the worship of mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. Idolatry. Who holds the chief place of your life? Do you know it's possible to idolize yourself? You can be a legend in your own grime. You can be the person who thinks they're something in the middle of their own debauchery and worship your own rule. Then there's witchcraft or sorcery. That word is actually pharmakia. One translation that I read, a more modern translation, when it comes to this word, it said drug use. But you know what? In our culture, there's been a lot of witchcraft and sorcery over the years. We don't like to think about those things, but there have been. There's been much that needs redemption. But the works of the flesh are evident, and they turn up in our lives. You say, well, those are horrible things. They would never happen to me, John. I've dealt with that. Okay, well, how about hatred? That comes up in the list, hatred. Enmity, fighting, it's a cause of enmity. Got any hatred? What is evident? You feel hatred rise up in you about things. Yeah, but John, it's only those things that are opposed to God. Really? What about the things that are opposed to me? I just can't stand that person. Boy, if I never see him again, that'll be too soon. And then there's variance or contention. Basically, that is a quarrel. It's strife, contention. It's that just every time I'm with them, they just bring out the worst in me. They disagree with me on everything. And even if I did agree with them, I'd disagree. Contention. Jealousies or emulations. I think the King James says emulations. The New King James says jealousies. This has the idea of heat. Heat of passion. Heat of anger, fervency, indignation, jealousy, zeal. It gives a picture of angry and contentious and bitter struggle. Jealousies. And then there's outbursts of wrath or wrath. This has the idea of passion, as if breathing hard, fierceness, indignation, wrath. Passion, angry, heat, anger, boiling up, and then subsiding. It's these fits. It's where I just get a rage and then, oh, what was that all about? The works of the flesh are evident. What do you see on the tree? What kind of fruit? A lot of these things we want to blame on our past. We want to blame on something else. We want to blame on something external. But Jesus said, it's from within that these things come. And yes, they are impacted by things from without. But let us never forget that there is enough unrighteousness in this thing called self to sink the ship, unless Christ has redeemed it and filled it and empowers it and is sanctifying it. Selfish ambitions or strife, depending on which translation you read. But it comes from a word. And that word means faction or a contention or strife. It actually has another word. Thayer's definition goes a little deeper, and he says it's electioneering or intriguing for office. It's a desire to put oneself forward, a partisan or fractious spirit, which does not disdain low arts. A partisan or fractious spirit. I've been a little concerned at the partisan spirit of church people today when it comes to politics and settling into these little conclaves where we actually will accept things that are ungodly because the end justifies the means. It has a greater chance of doing a greater good. And we embrace things. We even defend things at times. Why? Because of a fractious spirit. Clannish. Settling into these things that are, well, they're my people. Or at least they value more clearly what I value. Friends, I believe it's time that we begin speaking life when we speak about politics. We speak the life of Christ. We can point out sin and error for sure, but let's be careful what we associate with. These ideas of slipping into that little partisan slot on social media and joining in all of the comments, or sliding into these other things, we need to be careful that when we are speaking, we speak. What is evident? What's coming out? Are we seeing hatred and envy and strife that comes out of that? Be careful. Be very careful. What is evident? And then there are dissensions, which is disunion. It's division and sedition. It's sowing discord. It's stirring up strife. These are evident that the flesh man still is producing something. Heresies. It's really a choice that is toward disunion. Heresies in church history were when people chose doctrine that was aside from sound doctrine, from biblical doctrine. They made a choice to believe something, to separate and cause a disunion. And then there's envy. Envy brings ill will, jealousy. Envy. Do you look at people around you and just kind of take on an ill will toward them? You don't like what their successes are. You don't like really much about them. You just take on an ill will and you kind of smile behind your hand if they have something bad happens to them, or they lose a little bit in the stock market, or something. I mean, just, you don't want to get too bad, but just a little envy that prompts that. Envy is on the tree. There are murders. You say, well, John, that's one at least I know I don't do. What did Jesus say about being angry with your brother? Murder. Soiling a reputation, killing a dream. Murder. These are obvious works of the flesh. Drunkenness. Intoxication. Drunkenness. You say, well, John, that's nothing for me. I'm a teetotaler. Or maybe I only social drink. Or maybe I only drunkenness. Intoxication. These are works of the flesh. What do you see? Revelries. That's like just letting it all hang out. Not caring about it, just party hardy, living large. That's the work of the flesh. And the warning that comes after this list is that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I say, well, then who will inherit the kingdom of God? Matthew 5, verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 24, 3 to 5 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. These are things. Friends, what is evident? Because then we turn to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And just like there was a warning after the list of the works of the flesh, there is a promise at the end of this list, a declaration of freedom. Against such, there is no law. When that fruit is in our lives, we are operating under the influence and the power and the grace and the mercy of the Holy Spirit, and He is moving through us, and this fruit is being produced in our lives. So what is evident? Galatians, the last several verses here of the chapter, 24 to 26, says this, those who are Christ's have done what? Crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Those who are Christ's have done that. And the beauty of that is those who are Christ's have a place of refuge to run to. When I see bad fruit cropping up on my life, in my life, guess what I can do? I can run to Jesus, confess my sins, forsake them. And He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cut off all that nasty fruit, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the privilege of those who are in Christ. This is the privilege of those who come in repentance and faith. You see, I can read this whole list of things, and I do read them because They are evident. And some of us have them in evidence in our lives. And I'm saying, friends, dealing with those is so, that the concept is simple, but the work is so hard unless we surrender completely to the power of Christ, because I don't want to die. But the remedy is simple. It is coming to Christ. And he says he's faithful and just. If I come and confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me, to take away the rot, to take away the soil, to take away all of that and give me new life and produce fruit of righteousness. And he goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what he's not just saying, hey, guys, a good idea is if we live in the Spirit, it'd probably be a good idea to walk like that. No, what he's saying is that this is the deal. If we want to say we live in the Spirit, we're also going to see it in our walk. That's what he's saying. It's going to be evident. If we live in the Spirit, okay, you say you live in the Spirit, you say you're walking in the power of God, then walk in it. Walk in it. How do we do that? Well, we read that the fruit up here is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How do we know? How will people know if we're walking in the Spirit? Is this fruit evident? You know, there's nothing more disturbing, or I shouldn't say nothing, but very few things that are more disturbing to me than to encounter, as I have over the years, people who claim to have been filled with the Spirit of God, baptized, made new. And the works of the flesh were very evident in their lives. The envy, the fear, the selfishness, the insecurity, friends, if we live by the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Now, he ends with verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Basically, he's saying if we live in the Spirit, our lifestyle and relationships should demonstrate this. And a good place to start is by not being conceited or proud or provoking each other or envying each other. It's a sign that the flesh is trying to get off the altar or the cross when you feel pride trying to rise up and choke you, isn't it? And I don't care what kind of pride that is. It may be pride in your ability. It may be pride in your heritage. It may be pride in your finances. It may be pride in your golf game. It may be pride in your singing. It may be pride in your studiousness. It may be pride in your connections. It may be pride in your spouse. You say, what, I shouldn't be proud of my spouse? Sure you should, but if it makes you become arrogant, then, you know, she's going to start feeling that. He's going to start feeling that. Getting offended easily when others are praised and you are not, that's the envious thing. And you know what? Friends, I struggle with stuff like this. I don't stand up here this morning telling you that the old man needs to die and not have come through a week when the old man needed to die. And where sometimes he was reaching with the upper hand, it felt, and by the grace of God, he was put down. But these are real struggles. And I say this by encouragement, because even though the flesh wants to rise up and you say, I can't believe it's happening again, there is victory in Christ. There is forgiveness in Christ. There is deliverance. There is joy. There is power in Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Sometimes, rather than wandering around for the next week depressed about how we've fallen again, we need to go by faith, stand up and say, God, you said you would forgive me. I ask that you would forgive me. I fell again for the 1,033rd time, but I
get up, and I claim your promise that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, would you lop off that bad fruit? Would you give me clean hands and a pure heart? You see, that's where we go. We run to him. The solution is simple. It's costly because it cost him everything, but it's simple for us. And yet we want to go try to figure out some way we can prove to God that we're worth him living inside of us. He says, no, you failed at that already. Ask for forgiveness. Confess your sins. And I will come in like a flood. I will come in and will make my abode with you. And see, the beauty is that God is able to redeem. And it doesn't take a whole season to replace what was rotten. He can bring good fruit in short order. It doesn't need to take all the time that it took to rot. He can replace that fruit in a moment. And when people are gloriously saved, he does that. Within hours, not even hours, sometimes within minutes, when a person is gloriously saved, you see the power of God at work in them and the fruit has begun to change. What is being evident now is so different than what was. And so some of you have been worrying about this thing and you're concerned and you're thinking, man, I must have something really tying me back. Yeah, it's the flesh. It's time to rebuke the flesh. It's time to put that man down. Worship team, if you will get ready. I want to just continue on here with a few other things. James 3, 10 to 18. Out of the same mouth, talking about fruit, proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Friends, if there is cursing and blessing coming out of your mouth, there needs to be a change. A sewer pipe is cracked and you're flowing septic water into the spring, okay? Words need to be, we need to be careful. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So if you've got those things in your heart, don't boast about it. Don't lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, what he's doing is not sitting here trying to condemn us, but he's trying to say, what is evident? What is evident? Identify it. Because most of our stress comes from not knowing what's what. If you identify it, deal with it. If you identify it, deal with it. Run to the Lord. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Friends, I can't overstate that. Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. These are truths. These are not just pleasant words. They're not just concepts. They're truth. They actually, this is where these things are, confusion and evil things exist. All right? What is evident? Let's take these things to heart and understand that if I'm seeing this kind of effect, I need to deal with the root of the problem and get down to the brass tacks, as they say. But the wisdom, and this is beautiful, the wisdom that is from above, and this is where the redemption power of God comes in. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he can redeem and change and bring this fruit. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There's a lot of you that have contention and strife in your life right now. That's the fruit growing on the tree. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, and that can only come when the wisdom from above is ruling in your heart. And that can come when the flesh man is dealt with. Confession is made, redemption is realized, and we have the ability to walk by faith. So what is evident in your life? Is it bitter envy? Is it self-seeking? Is it confusion? Are there evil works? Are there evil works? Or is there peace, gentleness, a willingness to yield combined with mercy and good fruits?
without partiality, without hypocrisy? Is your self-man hiding in plain sight this morning? Is he pointing fingers at everyone but himself? In some ways, the solution to the problem of the self-man is the most simple, because he just needs to be laid on the altar or crucified on the cross so that Christ can be your life. And this is done by repentance and surrender. Repentance and surrender. And although it's a simple concept, it requires an act of the will. It requires breaking through my pride, my rights, my best attempts at godliness. It requires that I lay myself down so that Christ can raise me up. Laying myself down is difficult because I keep trying to prop myself up. I keep trying to find the good in me. But Jesus says that my nature is bad and I must be born again. So the solution is simple. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I need to ask myself this morning, what is evident in my life? What is evident in your life? Are the works of the flesh evident? Is the fruit of the Spirit evident? Do I have good fruit or rotten fruit? If you have good fruit this morning, thank the Lord, praise Him. If you have rotten food or fruit, confess your faults. Ask forgiveness. Ask for redemption. Tell the Lord, I'm having a trouble with this old man, but I know you have the power to put him down. I surrender to you. God bless you.